Thank you, Mark, for leading us in prayer, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. And I want to send my greetings to everyone that's here and also everyone that is watching us on the live stream today. Thank you for participating and being a part of our worship. Well, last Sunday was an important day in the life of our church, and certainly a bittersweet day as we said goodbye for now to Scott and Amanda Kay, who are a beloved pastor and pastor's wife for 19 years. What an incredible blessing that is to have the same pastor for so long. When the average stay of a pastor in today's evangelical churches is about 3 years. So think about what an incredible blessing that is. Well, it was also a fun day when we had our dinner last week, and Tommy did a fantastic job sort of showing us another side of Scott and another side of himself. And if you weren't here, we learned last week that Tommy has been writing Scott's sermons all these years. And we heard one of Scott's sermons for the first time last week because Tommy says he used his notes. Well, all week this week, I've been waiting for an email, brother, for some sermon notes. And I got up this morning and I was still disappointed not to find any. I have to ask. Well, instead, I went to Judah. And Judah came through, so he had something for me this morning. So you can ascribe this to him. And of course, I'm just teasing. You should have seen the shock on Judah's face this morning when I came in and said, "Where are my sermon notes?" And he immediately went to the PowerPoint to sort of pull up what I had given him on earlier in the week. But I said, no, I mean the actual sermon. And he looked totally confused, as he should. But well, these indeed are my notes, so I take the credit for what is in them, good or bad. But really this morning, my desire, my goal is to point us to Jesus. We've sung of Jesus. We've read about Jesus in the scriptures so far. We've prayed about Jesus. And this morning, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, where we will focus our hearts and minds on Jesus. Today, I'm going to begin a mini-series in Hebrews 13. I say mini because I'm not going to do the whole epistle of Hebrews, and I'm not even going to do the whole chapter. I just want us to focus for the next couple weeks on Hebrews 13 verses 7 to 19 in particular. And today I'm going to draw our attention to verses 7 and 8 as we think about the idea of focusing on Jesus. In this chapter, the author of Hebrews is bringing together his whole epistle with some practical instructions for life. And in the first 6 verses of this chapter, he gives ethical instructions in the home and in the workplace of how we should carry ourselves. But in verse 7, he turns our attention to our leaders. And really, we could say instructions for how we should conduct ourselves in the church. So instructions for how we would conduct ourselves in the church. And I want to read to you this whole section, verses 7 through 19, but we'll focus our attention this morning on verses 7 and 8 in particular. So hear these words from Scripture. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For what would be of benefit to you? Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, and we desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Let's pray. Dear God, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to focus on Jesus. Help us as we've had busy weeks this week with different responsibilities that have drawn our attention. We've also had different circumstances changing this week that have also affected our hearts and our minds. And God, we pray that this Sunday we would honor you in our worship, that we would see you clearly through the lens of Scripture, but we would understand how that is taught to us through leaders. And God, we pray this morning that our hope would not be in any individual or any set of people, but that our hope would ultimately be found in Jesus Christ alone. God, we're thankful that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, and that there is no person on earth that we have to look to as our Messiah other than him. So help us this morning to see Jesus and to see him evident in our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Optical lenses require focus, and they help us see better. Think of all the different optical lenses that are in our lives, from the lens on your smartphone that helps the cameras work, to the glasses that some of you wear, or contact lenses that others of you wear. Or think of binoculars that help us see great distances, even telescopes that help us see farther, or a microscope that helps us see up close. All of these instruments have different lenses, but they must be focused. The different lenses have different focal points, and they are all designed to help us to see an object clearly. Godly Christian leaders are much like optical lenses. God uses them to show us Jesus. Some godly leaders are like telescopes that help us see Jesus from a great distance, helping us approach him. Others are like microscopes, and they bring us up close and personal in great detail. But each of them should bring Jesus into clearer focus. In fact, I would argue good Christian leaders focus on Jesus, and they direct our focus to Jesus. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying in verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. That the godly leaders that have led these Hebrew Christians are just the kind of leaders that have focused the church's attention on Jesus. So look at verse number 7. It says, remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. This is most likely a reference to leaders that have already passed away and gone into the presence of Jesus himself. And the apostle, or the writer, I shouldn't say apostle because it depends on who you think the author of Hebrews is, but that's for another day. But the author of Hebrews is saying, reflect or think about those people that God has placed in your Christian life that have affected you in Christ-likeness. Remember them is not because these individuals in the church had forgotten and somehow needed to be reminded. If that were the case, he would have said, remember, and then listed a set of names. But no, he was prompting them to remember because each person had a different story. Perhaps different leaders had affected them at different phases of their life. And the writer was saying, think of these leaders. Consider them. And what kind of leaders in particular? Well, the next phrase, he says, those who spoke the word of God to you. So this was not just people who excelled in business or people who were leadership gurus in their culture. This was leaders who taught them the very words of God, the scriptures. The whole book of Hebrews is an example of this, that the author is writing about the priority of Jesus over all other things, whether angels, whether the patriarchs, miracles, all of those things paled in comparison to Jesus. And this writer is a master teacher of the things of God as he explains to the believers the Old Testament and how it relates to the new covenant that we have in Jesus. Those are the kind of leaders that the author of Hebrews wants all believers to reflect on. Who is it that taught you the scriptures? I think of Timothy, one of Paul's proteges. It says he was taught the scriptures from his youth by his mother and his grandmother. His mother and grandmother may not have been church leaders in the sense that they were pastors, but they were certainly providing spiritual leadership in his life by pointing him to Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is challenging all believers, remember those individuals that have given particular attention to the scriptures by teaching them to you. While it is true that every member of a local church has an important task to perform, it is also true that God has ordained spiritual leaders in the church and in our lives. As we remember and reflect on those leaders, I want to give you a thought exercise this morning. Think of individuals that have played a significant role in your spiritual development and formation. I could name many different people. As I've thought about this passage, I have thought of a long list of men who taught me Sunday school from the time I was a kid all the way through my adult years. I think of one in particular who is a man named Billy Dean. And Billy has since gone on to be with the Lord. But this was a brother who just eked enthusiasm for Jesus. As he came into my life through Sunday school, he came and challenged all of us boys in the fifth grade to memorize a chapter of the Bible. And when we started class that day, most of us were half asleep. But by the time we finished, we thought we were going to memorize that chapter. And he helped us do it over the next several weeks, and it was a lot of work for us to do. But for those who memorized that chapter, he bought us each a brand new Bible. And I used that Bible from the fifth grade all the way through high school because it was so significant to me. And Billy Dean, though I only had him for a few months in fifth grade Sunday school, had an impact on my life by teaching me the Word for years afterward. And that legacy continues today. I'm sure even in telling that story, you can think of different men or different women that have taught you the scriptures and that have pointed you to Jesus, and you should give thanks for them. The author of Hebrews goes on, though, to say that while we should reflect and remember these individuals, we should also consider the outcome of their lives. We should consider the outcome of their lives. And really, that is the first main point that I want to make this morning from this passage, that we consider our leaders' lives. People in general tend to either idolize or vilify leaders. Idolize by making them a virtual messiah, that they are the answer to all of life's problems. We just simply look to them and know that we will gain confidence or we will gain assurance because of our leader. On the other end of that spectrum, the idolized leader can also quickly become a vilified leader, someone who we want to have nothing to do with because they are a complete scoundrel. We can't believe that we had once listened to them or trusted them. And we live in a moment when praise or scorn is offered in an instant in the present evaluation of things, not knowing the full picture of what may be actually going on in the leader's life. Christians should observe the pattern of godly leaders over the course of their lives. Christians should observe the pattern of godly leaders over the course of their lives. We should consider by looking at someone closely and by observing them carefully over time. Not just a snap judgment based on a first impression or based on just a very limited interaction, but instead we should look at the outcome of their way of life. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying there when it says the outcome of their life. This involves more than looking merely at the present. Instead, it means we look at the big picture. When I was a new pastor, one of my mentors told me, he said, the measure of your ministry will not be in a few weeks or a few months, this year or next year. The measure of your ministry will be over many years. And he said in particular, he said, give 10 years to a pastor and you'll see what their ministry is really all about. Because in 10 years' time, through their preaching and teaching, you'll find out if they're Christ-focused or if they were self-focused. And he said you'll see that in the fruit of the lives of the people that he pastors. A Christ-focused pastor will have a people that love and cherish the Word of God, that are humble and teachable. A self-centered pastor will have people that are impatient, that are selfish, and that are critical. I've been a pastor long enough that I can say his words have rung true as I've watched different men in different ministries. Not because I'm the judge and jury, but simply because it elucidates this point that what you preach is what you replicate. What you teach is what you strive to see borne out in your life and in the lives of those who follow you. And we have much to be thankful with Grace Church and the ministry that Scott has had to us. And we thank him for that. We also have much to be thankful for with different people in our lives that most of us could name. And all of our stories are different in the people that have been faithful that we can remember and that we would look at their lives. And yet what's remarkable is we have the same outcome. The same outcome, which is Christ-likeness, that we would be more and more like Jesus as we study him. Having the privilege to travel to multiple countries and meet believers from different places, this principle is always so encouraging to see. That we meet brothers and sisters from around the world who have a completely different set of cultural traditions in the way they were raised, the way they operate, the way they think about the world. And yet, in submitting their lives to Christ, their life follows a similar trajectory as ours. And ultimately, it will lead to the same destination as ours, which is eternal life with Jesus in his eternal presence in heaven. That should encourage us and give us much hope that our faith doesn't rise and fall with an individual leader, but that our faith rises and falls with the focus of our faith, which is Jesus Christ himself. Consider some of the examples of leaders from Hebrews chapter 11. There's Abel, who offered a better offering and yet was killed by his brother. There's Enoch, who walked with God and did not experience death. There's Noah's long obedience in building the ark over 100 years before the rain actually came. And there was Abraham's journey to a land that he would not see until God showed him. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. He says, all of these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The example that those believers laid out was an example of faith, and that leads to my second point this morning, and that is, first, the author said, consider your leaders' lives, but secondly, he says, imitate your leaders' faith. Look again at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. What's significant is the author did not say, imitate their lives and just simply live the way they did and do the things that they do. No, he said, imitate their faith. Imitate their obedience to God as they followed him. Imitate their confidence in God's promises. And as you do so, your life may take different twists and different turns, but as you imitate their faith, God will lead you to navigate each of those changes and each of those circumstances. Well, as we think about imitating the faith, it's tempting for us to copy a leader's faith and simply say, I want to be like my pastor. I want to be like my parents. I want to be like my grandparents. I want to be like, pick someone in the popular culture or someone even in Christian celebrity culture. And we want to be just like them. We hang on their every word and we do everything the way we think they would do it. And then we end up coming up short because that leader eventually disappoints us. That leader eventually doesn't give us the attention that we so desire. Or something happens to that leader's life that makes us say, whoa, what am I going to do now? Think of Abraham as just one example. I already mentioned him as someone who left the land that he knew to go to a land that God would show him. If we only looked at snapshots of Abraham's life, there would be moments when we could say, what are you doing? He gave his wife away multiple times to pagan rulers as if she were his sister, forsaking the marriage covenant and saying, I want to save my own hide. I'm going to throw my wife under an incredibly large bus here. Well, if we were just looking at that part of Abraham's life, we'd say he was no man of faith. He was a man who lived according to fear. And yet, if we pull back the lens and we look at all of Abraham's life, we see that God intervened. He spared Sarah. He spared their marriage. And he preserved it so that he gave Abraham descendants that are now innumerable as a part of his covenant promise. We can imitate Abraham's faith because we see the big picture. We would not want to imitate particular details such as when he gave his wife away, but we would want to imitate the hope and confidence that he had in God. God appeared to him multiple times and said, trust me, I am faithful to keep my promises. And God renewed his covenant promises with Abraham numerous times. And Abraham ended his life, as the author of Hebrews says, not having received them all, but believing that they would be fulfilled. And they certainly were. Well, as we imitate our leader's faith, we need to imitate the faith of godly leaders. And that's why we watch them over time. Eugene Peterson has popularized the phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And I think that is a great picture of what this kind of faith is. That sometimes a leader's faith, just like your own, may falter. Sometimes a leader's faith may succumb to fear. And yet a leader who is focused on Christ will draw his heart back to faith and confidence in God and his leading in their lives. It is particularly a leader's faith that is to be emulated, since it is fixed on Jesus, who is always available and who is unchangeable. And that leads to my third point this morning. My third point. So first we consider our leaders' lives. Then we imitate their faith. And third, we focus on our Savior, Jesus. We focus on our Savior, Jesus. If you're just reading Hebrews 7 and 8 casually, verse 8 almost comes like a curveball. Like, wait a second, we were talking about leaders, and now he abruptly says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why did he suddenly shift to Jesus? Well, he made this shift not as a curveball, but he was shooting straight, throwing a fastball to say, this is the point. This is what your leaders were all about. Godly leaders are showing you Jesus more and more, and he is the constant. Yesterday, today, and forever means in the past, in the present, and in the future. Jesus has not changed. He's not changing now, and he will never change because Jesus is always the same. Contrast this with our leaders. Godly leaders have changed in the past. They're changing now, and they will change again in the future. And yet, even though people and circumstances are changing, and we are changing, the focus of our lives and our hope is Jesus. He is the one that is constant in a believer's life. Jesus is the one who is constant in a believer's life. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian family that took me to church from the time I was born, literally. That didn't make me a Christian. I had to come to the place of acknowledging my own sinfulness and my own violation of God's perfect righteousness. And then I had to confess that and ask Jesus Christ to become my Savior. I was blessed to have parents and a church that taught me the Word of God through faithful leaders as well as faithful lay people. And they taught it over and over again. And in fact, it was through another volunteer in children's ministry that I personally came to understand the gospel was a message that I needed. That it wasn't just facts about Jesus, but that it was something that pierced my own heart. And I'll never forget coming home from church. I was only 6 years old at the time, but coming home after a six-year-old children's ministry on Wednesday night, this was before Awana even existed, or at least in our church, and I came to my dad tearful saying, I'm a sinner. Like, I have sinned against God. What do I need to do? And my dad took me through and explained that I could confess my sins, trust Jesus, and have salvation. So through the partnership of the church and my family, God helped me understand the gospel. And perhaps some of you have similar stories. And as much as I love and appreciate that volunteer, and her name was Barbara Bryant, I thought of Jesus even more, and I will one day see Barbara, who is also in heaven with him now, just like Billy Dean, who I mentioned earlier. And yet, another part of my upbringing, and perhaps yours as well, is I've been blessed to have great pastors. And those pastors are great because they pointed me to Jesus. And one of the pastors of our church when I was a child, one of the pastors of my childhood church was there before I was even born. And he's a man named Warren Wiersbe, who went on to write many books and serve in some prominent churches. And when Wiersbe announced his resignation at the church I grew up in 1969, he had been pastoring the church for several years, and he was the assistant pastor prior to that. And one of the members came up to him immediately after the service and said, I don't see how I'm going to make it without you. I depend so much on you for my spiritual help. And Wiersbe, being the wise Christian that he was, shocked the church member with his immediate response. He said this in an exact quote. He said, then the sooner I leave, the sooner you can start depending on the Lord. Never build your life on any servant of God. Build your life on Jesus Christ because he never changes. Oh, to have the ability to have that kind of a mind in that moment. And Wiersbe was exactly right. He wasn't saying he didn't love this church member. He was simply saying the church member perhaps loved him more than he loved Jesus. And Wiersbe pointed that brother to Jesus. I know that story and others because Wiersbe came and spoke at our home church every few years, all through my childhood and into my teen years. And it was an incredible privilege to hear him, and he would share these kinds of stories with us. But as Wiersbe was making the point, the author of Hebrews is making the same point this morning, that while we would consider our leaders' lives and we would imitate their faith, the real focus is ultimately on Jesus. Because Jesus is the same yesterday. Jesus, the author of Hebrews, said, had a role in creation. He's been from the beginning. Listen to this from chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. He goes on to say that it is through the Son that the heavens are the work of his hands. Jesus has existed forever, and that is not going to change. We cannot wipe him out of history. We cannot wipe him out of God's plan. He is very much central to God's work in this universe. Church leaders will come and go throughout our lives, but Jesus remains the same, and it is Jesus who must be the focus of our faith. Jesus is the same today, this passage says. That means he's presently interceding for each and every one of us who have confessed our sin and trusted Jesus to be our Savior. The author of Hebrews said it this way in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is available now when we need him. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to clear the calendar. We can approach Jesus at any time we need him. And the truth is, the longer you grow in the gospel and in your relationship with God, you realize you need him more and more. So approach him. Go to him with everything that's going on in your life and pray for God to work through his word in your life. Well, this passage also says that Jesus is the same forever. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This means that he eternally rules for all time. Jesus eternally rules for all time. In chapter 1, the author of Hebrews said, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And then in verse 12, you remain the same and your years will never end. Rather than putting all of our hope in a person who will change, we can put our hope in the person of God who never changes. The person of God who has existed from eternity past into the present and will exist into eternity future. He is the object of our hope. This great statement about Jesus is that he's unchanged and unchangeable. The only constant in your life is Jesus. You know, we hear the quip over and over again in our culture that the only thing that's certain is change. And it's said different ways that change is inevitable, change is constant, change is unavoidable. And while that may be true of the things that are temporary on this earth, it's not technically true because the one thing that never changes is Jesus Christ and the relationship that we can have with him. So as we would watch our leaders and as we would imitate their faith, the question that we might ask is our leader's hope in Jesus alone? Is our leader's hope in Jesus alone? And the best way to answer that question is to watch our leaders over a period of time. Not just a snap judgment in a moment of time, but watch the direction of their life. And as the author here says, watch the outcome of their life. Did they persevere in the faith? Did they persevere in the faith? I'm getting to the age where I have people in my life who are dying at a regular pace. And it's sobering. That's part of midlife, that you start losing people. And as I've prepared this message, I've thought of different people, not only the two I've already named, Billy Dean and Barbara Bryant, who have died, who are instrumental in my faith, but there are several others as well. And yet, if they were here today to speak to us, they would tell us they were not important. What was important was who they followed and who we follow. As we consider that in application to our own church and to our own situation, there are several things that I want us to consider. The first is that godly leaders are responsible for living in such a way that their lives are worthy of imitation. That puts a huge burden on pastors and elders and church leaders, that we would live in such a way that our lives are worthy of imitation. Not because we want people to imitate us, because we think we're better than or we're somehow above, but we want to live in a way that honors God so that we can say with Paul, follow me as I follow Jesus. And I would encourage you to do that. You have been given godly elders and deacons at Grace Church, people that are keen to lead you toward Christ-likeness and people who pour out their lives in that goal. And I think we should remember them and give thanks for them. Secondly, godly leaders must lead the way in holding to right doctrine, which will lead to our right identification with Jesus and his church. And we'll get into that more next week when we carry on with verses 9 and following. But godly leaders are responsible to hold right doctrine because we're the teachers of the church. And what an incredible legacy we have been given with that, with Grace Church. So let's continue. And then lastly, godly leaders are responsible for caring for those under their charge, and those under their charge are responsible for facilitating their leadership. And again, we'll get into that more when we see the end of this section of Hebrews, where he says, essentially, follow your leaders. But the point is, we have a huge responsibility, both as leaders and as followers, to honor Jesus in all of our lives and in every way. And as we do that, I want to conclude with this thought. Who are you leading? Who are you leading? Who is it that's considering your life and watching the outcome and the direction of your travel? Who is it that's imitating your faith? You may say, well, this is just a message for church leaders, for pastors, or for elders. But I would say it's a message for all of us to consider. Because while each of us certainly should have someone that we are following, as Christians, there should be others who are following us. Certainly in our homes, our children, but even in our community, as we have the opportunity to take the message of Jesus Christ to all who would receive it. Who is it that is following you as you follow Jesus? The goal is not to make more followers or to have a competition to say, I have 10 people following me, I have a whole church following me, or I have one person. That's not the point. The point is to direct everyone to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As I conclude this morning, think back to the optical lenses that draw our focus. There are different lenses for different purposes. I wouldn't take a microscope to look at the stars, just as I wouldn't take a telescope to look at a petri dish. There are different lenses to be used at different times for different reasons, and God has placed different leaders in your life at different times for different reasons, but each lens must focus your attention clearly on Jesus. Are you focusing other people who see you and perhaps imitate you? Are you focusing them on Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, we have heavy hearts. Our hearts are heavy because our dear pastor has moved to another section of your kingdom where you've called him. And God, we're thankful that you have done that. Thank you for the faithfulness that he has demonstrated and the faith that he and Amanda have demonstrated in stepping out to follow you. God, we recognize that while it may be hard for us, it's certainly difficult for them too. And God, thank you that both Scott and Amanda have pointed our attention and our focus to Jesus so that we can rightly say that we're here to worship him this morning. And God, I ask that you would help us over the next few weeks and months as we transition between pastors, that you would help us to constantly keep our affection and our focus on Jesus. Help us not to get distracted by personalities. Help us not to get distracted by preferences, but instead help us to get focused on the person of Jesus. God, I pray that through every part of our church, whether it's through our public worship or through our private meetings, would you be the same yesterday, today, and forever? Bless us now as we entrust our lives to you and point them in the direction of eternity where we will one day be with you forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.